Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk? Where's that at? Well, it's right before Malachi and Zephaniah. So find Matthew. How many of you know where Matthew is? So find Matthew and go to the left a couple of books, and you'll find Habakkuk. And last week we looked at chapter 1 of Habakkuk. Tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 2. And as I read the three chapters of Habakkuk, what I find is this is to me a Jonah moment in the life of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet who did not agree with what God was doing. He thought that God wasn't doing enough to fix Israel. And so he goes before the Lord and he starts complaining. But you see, I love the difference between Habakkuk and Jonah. Because Jonah did not agree with God either. But what Jonah decided to do was disobey God rather than talk to God. Rather than take his quarrels to the Lord, he decided to just do his own thing. So at the beginning, when God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, what did he do? Nineveh? Forget Nineveh. I'm going to Tarsus. And he gets on a boat to go to the other side of the known world just so that he can get out of God's will. So you know the story. They toss him overboard. He gets swallowed by a big fish, puked out on the shores of Nineveh. And so he goes to Nineveh and he preaches hellfire and damnation to everybody, okay? And he was like one of those old soapbox preachers that was telling everybody you're going to burn in hell if you don't. You know what I'm talking about, right? And so there he is, and he's just sticking it to them, you bunch of evil people, you wicked heathens. God is going to curse you. He's going to judge you. You're all going to die. And I mean, can you imagine? Hated the people. So he's throwing the book at them, and he was being evil towards them, and his heart was wrong. And then he goes up on the hill. And you all remember the story in Jonah, how he waits for God to cast down fire and judge Nineveh. God's like, nope, there's 120,000 toddlers in that city. And just for their sakes, I won't destroy it. I didn't send you to cast judgment. I sent you to save them because they repented. And I'm not going to judge them. But you see, the thing about Jonah is as we leave Jonah is sitting at the top of the hill, angry at God, unusable. That's the last thing we hear about Jonah. He was a prophet who God could not use. Because when he disagreed with God, he disobeyed God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I did the same thing to my parents. If I did not agree with what they wanted or what they were doing, I would disobey. Anybody else have that same problem growing up, right? You disagree? Hey, I should be able to go to that party. So you'll lie and you say you're at a friend's house instead of at the party, or you lie and you pretend to go to your room. You remember Ferris Bueller? Anybody remember that TV, that movie? Where he had the whole snoring tape in there and he had the mummy or the mannequin on a string and all this other stuff just to get out. You know, he did not agree with the rules, so he bent them and broke them and did his own thing. And that was Jonah. Habakkuk, on the other hand, he does not agree with what's going on in the world. He has this quarrel with the Lord. And in chapter 1, we looked at it, and we saw the human perspective. We saw what he understood. The prophet was worrying because he's looking at Israel, as he's looking at Judah, he's saying, you know, this isn't right. This isn't right. There's no justice. Things are evil. Things are terrible. And as we looked in chapter 1, look in verse 2 for just a second. He says, how long shall I cry? And are you not going to hear me? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises, and the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. So that's his argument. God, this great nation of yours... Sounds like your wife, your son, your daughter. You know how they're your kids when they're doing something wrong? And then when they're doing something right? And both parents do the same thing. I do that to my wife all the time. Your daughter. And she's quick to tell me, your son. You know, when you're mad at the kids. And so here's the prophet Habakkuk saying, your children. This is what they're doing. And why aren't you doing anything? How long are you not going to do anything about this? And so here, he's been going over this with the Lord, and he's been very upset. Matter of fact, he's like, you're inconsistent, God. I don't like your plan. I don't understand why you're not doing anything. So God says, you really? Okay, fine. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to wipe him off the map. I'm going to take him out of here. They're not going to be here anymore. I'm going to put him in Babylon. The Chaldeans, I'm going to use the Chaldeans to spank Israel. And he's like, wait a minute, that's not fair. He wanted to know, right? And I love, even though he disagrees with the Lord, and at first he says, you're not doing enough, and then he says, you're doing way too much, you're going too far. And he disagrees with God. Just like Jonah disagreed with God, he disagrees with God. From his human perspective, he disagrees with God. And a lot of times I find that when I disagree with God, the cause is my human perspective. It's my point of view. Your kids may disagree with you because, well, they're about 3 feet shy of seeing what they should be able to see, right? When you have little tiny kids and they don't understand why you won't let them run out in the street or why you can't just go to Disneyland every day or why they can't eat candy 3 times a day, you know, they don't understand. They're too small. They don't have the right perspective. And as an adult, you have a different perspective. You're taller. You can see over the obstacles. You can see what's going on. And here, he was frustrated at the end of chapter 1. That's where we left off. Now in chapter 2, I want you to notice what he says in verse 1. God is going to be talking to him. You know why God is going to be talking to Habakkuk? Because he's listening. Now, God tried to talk to Jonah, didn't he? But Jonah would not listen. Here, on the other hand, Habakkuk, notice what we find him doing in verse 1 of chapter 2. I will stand my watch, and I will set myself on the rampart and watch to see what God will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. This is a godly man. This is a true prophet with a heart of obedience. Because when he disagreed with God, his first issue, the first thing he did, as we saw in chapter 1, was that he prayed. He went before the Lord in supplication, saying, God, this is my complaint. And God spoke to him. And when he further disagreed with God, what does he say he's going to do? He's going to wait on the Lord and listen to God's answer. Now, I also love something else about Habakkuk. Right here in this first verse, what does he admit? He knows he's wrong. Do you see that? And see what I will answer when I am corrected. Anytime, just so you know, and this is one of those advanced parts of being a Christian. This is part of the mature class, if you would. A mature Christian always knows that when you disagree with God, you're wrong. When you disagree with God, you're always wrong. Amen? God cannot be wrong. It doesn't matter why you disagree with God. It doesn't matter what reasoning or excuses you have. It doesn't matter what's going on. If you disagree with God or his word, you are wrong. I remember teaching the Bible college in Nicaragua, and it was we had something about maybe 120 students the first few weeks, and then I was teaching them about how to study God's word. We were talking about inductive Bible study. And we got to, what is it? 1st or 2nd Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It's, I always get them mixed up. But anyway, we got to that passage of scripture here where it's in 1st Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Actually, verse 12, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man to be in silence. And there was a lot of women in the Bible college, and I had some people get really upset with me. Wait a minute, Pastor. That just applied to them in that time and that age. That doesn't apply now. And I said, wait. Hold on. Now, if we're gonna listen to God, we have to take him literally at his word, don't we? Don't we have to trust him for what he said? Whether or not you agree with it is irrelevant. And what does his word say? Women pastors, well, I mean, he's very clear. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. So in a church setting, he says, and I know tonight I'm probably not going to make a lot of friends here. The women's liberation movement is not friendly towards me. And I teach my daughters, when you get married, you're going to have to submit to your husband. That's what the Bible says. Wives, submit to your husbands. Doesn't matter if you agree with God, but God, my husband's an evil loser. But God, my husband's not a Christian, but God, my husband is this, my husband is that. This is going on, that's going on. Was there any exception to the rule? No, wives, submit to your husbands. And then we got to this verse, and I was asking him, so what does that mean? Now, just so you know, there were some women pastors at the Bible college in the room. I think we lost like 30% of our students that one day. 30%. I think it was like 40 students or so left. One of the assistants came up to me, Pastor Carlos. He came up to me. He wasn't a pastor at the time. He was just learning. He says, don't you want them back? If you just take it back, they'll come back. At what cost? If you disagree with God and his word, you're wrong. That's just all there is to it. I don't always like what he says. Do you always like what he says? Unless a man take up his cross and follows after me, he shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't like that. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I don't like that part either. And the whole part about dying to yourself and having to give everything up for him, that's hard to do, isn't it? Isn't that hard? But that doesn't mean I can just turn away and say, well, he just must have misspoke. No. I have this awesome, awesome way of knowing when I'm right and when I'm wrong. When I agree with God and his word, I'm right. And when I disagree with God and his word, I'm wrong, always. Period. People ask me, is it okay to do this, Pastor? Is it okay to do that? What does God's word say? There are a lot of people. I was just down in Nicaragua this past month or so. I was down in Nicaragua, and there was a few of the couples at the church who are married, and they wanted to serve. And me going down, they asked, so, Pastor Leon, what do you think about this? Don't ask me what I think. You're not going to like what I say. I opened up God's word. No adulterer, no fornicator shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, is living together while you're unmarried fornication? Yes. Is that adultery? Yes. So you can't be a Christian and live together. God said you can't get into heaven. Should you be able to serve? They didn't like my answer. So I talked to Pastor Carlos, and, you know, 4 out of 5 are getting married. They decided that it was probably God was right and they weren't. It took them a little while to think about it. But isn't that funny how sometimes we believe that we're right and God's wrong? Remember when you were kids and you thought that your parents were crazy and that you were right and you knew everything? That's how it is when we're looking at ourselves. The prophet here, I love this about him. He says, I disagree with God. So I'm talking to him and I'm asking him for wisdom, and I'm going to listen. I'm going to let him school me. I'm going to let him speak to me. I want to be corrected. And this is the heart of a servant. Someone who wants to be corrected. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, my son, do not despise correction. How many times do we not want to be corrected? Oh, I don't want to be corrected. King David was awesome at this. If God sent him to curse me, let him curse me. Maybe I need to be cursed so I'll stop doing dumb stuff. Maybe that's what I need in my life right now. And I want to challenge you. If you have a disagreement with God, if you don't like what's going on in your life, if you don't like what he's asking of you, talk to him about it. But remember, you're wrong. remember that he is always right. And so the prophet here, I love this because I can go before the Lord. And do you notice God doesn't send a bolt of lightning down to strike him in the head? Because he's a loving father, he meets him where he's at and he says, okay, I can work with this. I can deal with this because you came to me when you didn't agree with me, but you stood and you listened. And notice what he does. He says, I will set myself on the rampart. I'm going to go out to this place. I'm going to set up myself. I'm not moving until God talks to me. People try to argue with me all the time as if I'm God. They come to me for advice and they say, Pastor, so what do you think about this? Well, the Bible says this. But Pastor, what about? See, what are you arguing with me for? It's not me. It's the Word. Argue with him. I didn't write it. I just told you what it said. And they want to come up, well, why can't I live with my girlfriend, Pastor? I mean, she's a Christian. I'm a Christian. But that's not what the Word says. It says no adultery, period. Well, Pastor, why can't I take drugs? Pastor, why can't I steal? I'm stealing from the rich to give to the poor. You ever notice how we love Robin Hood? We honor a thief. He's a thief. I don't care if he's giving it to the poor. He's still what? A thief. Why do we honor that? See, that doesn't make sense to me. So here's the prophet. He wants to know what's going on. He wants God to change his heart. If you really want God to talk to you, you have to listen. You have to set yourself somewhere. You have to pay attention. You have to listen. Growing up, I had the attention span of a gnat. Okay? And my dad would have to smack me on the back of the head and say, pay attention! And he would, too. I mean, he'd smack me on the back of the head and say, focus! Because I would be all over the place, you know. I'd be running around doing stuff. Sometimes God just wants to grab our attention. He's like, hey, up here. Sit down for a minute. I want to talk to you. But we have occupied ourselves with being so occupied. And maybe when maybe right now you're thinking about, hey, I recorded the game. I want to watch the Eagles get smashed by the Cowboys when I get home. Or that my new TV show is out today And I want to watch that episode when I get home. And you've got all these plans on how you're going to spend your time. But have you taken time to find somewhere quiet, to set yourself there and not move until God speaks to you? We're talking calling in sick from work, if that's what it takes. We're talking about sitting at home in the quiet, doing nothing but waiting on the Lord. When was the last time you did that? Reading a really good book, The Truth About Lies. It's a really good book. I recommended it to some of the guys in it. I love the way he starts out the book. This pastor, he's talking about this fact that he took some time off even from being a pastor, and he sat at home and he read God's word and he journaled about it and he talked to the Lord and God spoke to him. You know, sometimes, folks, we need to get away and be quiet. Jesus, on many occasions, he went out to the desert at night while everyone else was sleeping. When everybody else was getting their rest, he would go out by himself and pray and just wait on the Lord. Take your cares to him. Pray to him. But then wait. Wait for him to talk to you. Now, today, we're going to be looking at what he said. And I love what God does here with Habakkuk. He comforts him with three specific promises, three specific statements or assertions, if you would, assurances that were going to encourage and strengthen him during the coming days, because the coming days are going to be terrible. So God is going to give us a series of difficulties that are going to happen in the next few years for Habakkuk, but then every time he's going to give us something else. He's going to give us an assurance. Look at it with me. This is probably one of the most important chapters to a Christian, by the way, in my opinion, and a Christian's walk. It's one of the most important verses is verse 4. We're going to get there in just a minute. You looked at it, didn't you? What does it say? We'll get there. Read what he says in verse 2. Then the Lord answered to me. Why did he answer? Because he was listening. Now, God always speaks to us. The problem is we're not always pay attention, right? So here he's paying attention, and the Lord answered to me, and he says, I want you to write this down and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, hold on a second. The first thing that he tells Habakkuk is, this message that I'm about to speak to you that you're going to hear is for everyone. God doesn't give you this special revelation only for you. And if you think you've found that, you know, there was a guy who his parents were Christians, and he got fed up with the church, so he goes out into the middle of the forest up there in New England and had a vision of an angel appearing to him, found some golden tablets, started his own church, the Mormon church. He had this private interpretation. Apparently, they thought that the Jews had come over to America after the Roman persecution, and that the American Indians were actually Jews, and that they were the real descendants of all. There's all kinds of stuff. Well, guess what? They finally got pictures of those tablets, and some of the Native American anthropologists and everybody looked at them and they said, oh, those are just the Book of the Dead of the Native American Indians. Has nothing to do with it. It was just a cultic practice, not anything to do with God. God doesn't give one person the key to unlocking the faith. God doesn't give one person a private interpretation. The Bible says the scriptures are not up for private interpretation, but the Holy Spirit interprets for each one. The application can be many, but the interpretation is always what? The same. And there are people out there, remember when the Da Vinci Code came out, people were trying to get the first and the fifth letter and the 16th letter, you add those up together and that number means this, and then you try to come up with some secret code out of the Bible, and look at what God says about writing down his word. Write the vision and make it plain on tablets. Make it plain. This is for everybody. Right now, you're not going to get it, but when the time comes, you're going to see it and understand it and be able to act upon it. God's word is simple, not because he's hiding something intricate in it, but because he wants us who are simple to understand it. Isn't that awesome? God speaks clearly and simply to his sheep. He doesn't give you some riddle, some difficult passage, some secret message that you have to have a decoder ring out of a Cracker Jack box to understand. He gives you plain speech. So if you wait upon the Lord, what does he promise you? A simple answer. Isn't that awesome? If you listen to God, he promises you a simple answer. Now, he says something. Habakkuk, he's there, he's in his watchtower, he's praying, he's meditating, he's waiting on the Lord, and God says this. Bad things are coming, so write them down. Write all of this down. And then he says in verse 4, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. You should underline, highlight, you know, whatever you got to do, that verse, the just shall live by faith. That is one of the most important verses for a Christian today, especially in America. Because how many of you really live by faith? Yeah, we trust in the Lord for this and for that. So when you lose your job, how many of you get irritated, concerned, frustrated, freaked out, neurotic, right? All that other stuff. When you don't have any money and you start fighting with your spouse, does that ring a bell? When you don't have food in the cupboard and you start getting antsy about what are you going to do about this, when the gas light comes on in the car or the gas gauge is broken and you never know when you're going to run out. I mean, Do you really live by faith in that moment? Or do you live in the faith of however much money I have in my bank account is however much faith I'm going to have, or I'm going to go ask my boss for a loan instead of go before the Lord and say, should I reduce my expenses? Are you going to give me a better job? Or should I just trust in you to provide for me another place to live? What do you want me to do with my life, God? See, a lot of times we say we live by faith, but there are things in life. We'll trust God with the eternal security and salvation of our souls, but on the day-to-day stuff, we rely on ourselves or our parents or our spouses or the government or that's why, people talk to me about politics all the time and they want to know what I think, and they are flabbergasted that I really don't get that hot and bothered about politics. I don't get all frustrated. I don't get irritated. I don't get worked up about politics. And you know why? Because I have a king who sits on the throne and I trust in him. Now, I vote, just so you know, and I pay my taxes, and I do my duty to my country because God has placed that country in authority over me, and I honor my country because of that. And I'll go to jury duty and all that other fun stuff because, you know what, that's part of living in this awesome place called America, isn't it? As bad as you might want to, as much as you might want to complain about it, try to find somewhere else like this in the world. And I've been all over the world. I've yet to find someplace like this. But whatever the president does, the legislature, the governor, they're not my God. I trust in him. I don't have to worry about all this other stuff. I ask God, who do you want me to vote for? Which one follows his word more? Sometimes, you know, I hear these people out there. Now, I'm going to freak you all out here real quick. Sometimes we have to give in to someone we think is evil. Do you realize this? Do you know that God may not want you to vote for the one who says he's a Christian? Now, I'm about to freak you out. I know my wife is like, what are you talking about, honey? God is telling Habakkuk here that I'm going to bring the Chaldeans in. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans in to punish Israel, and I'm going to carry Israel away. The Chaldeans are coming, and they're going to tear it up, and you are going to submit to them, or it's going to be bad for you. Sometimes God tells us to submit willfully, willingly, under an evil regime. Did you know that? You know, Jeremiah was preaching the gospel, and he was sharing God's word, and he told Israel, you have to submit to Nebuchadnezzar, or God's going to spank you over this. And you know what Nebuchadnezzar did? Nebuchadnezzar made him a governor. Why? Because when he was sitting there, he heard that Jeremiah was telling the people to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. He's like, yeah, okay, I like this guy. And God was showing the people of Israel, I sent this guy to be over you. There's a lot of Christians out there who complain about the type of government that we have, but the Bible says God has instituted them. Do you know that? God has appointed the government over us. And if it's a bad government, it's because we deserve a bad government. And if it's a good government, it's because we deserve a good one. Did you know that? That's a really, really difficult thing for a lot of people to wrap their heads around. Because we're linear. We think that A plus B has to equal C. So if we do decently and we vote right, then we're going to get a good government. God's like, nope, that's not the way it works. Sometimes I'm going to send a bad apple your way so that you'll learn not to walk away from me. Isn't that a scary thought? I don't like the way things are going in Russia. I think it's going pretty poorly over there, or Iran. But you know what? They walked away from the Lord. And that's what happens when a whole nation walks away from the Lord. But what does God say? And if the nation goes out there and they riot and they bear arms and they revolt against their government, then I'll come back. Is that what he said? No. What does his word say about how you can fix the bad government? Do you remember? If you will humble yourself and return to me and seek me, I'll fix it. I'll take care of it. Sometimes, folks, I'm not advocating that you vote for an evil person for president. I'm asking that you actually pray and be open to whatever God tells you to do. Because sometimes God even tells us to marry someone who's not going to be very nice to us. If you look at the Bible, you're going to find that there was a prophet who was told to marry a prostitute. Right? Hosea married Gomer. Gomer turned out to be a prostitute. Now, how would you like to be that prophet? Why me? Why couldn't you have asked Jonah to marry the prostitute? I don't always agree with God. But whenever I don't agree with God, I'm wrong. And I know that. This is a challenge. This, like I said, this is the advanced class for Christianity tonight, okay? If you're really willing to hear God, you have to be willing to listen to whatever he has to tell you, because it may not be what you want to hear. Now, what does he say? The just shall live by faith. This is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. It forms the text for three of the New Testament books, Romans. You like Romans chapter 1, verse 17, emphasis is on the just, and then Galatians, specifically chapter 3, verse 11, the emphasis is on shall live, you know, how we are going to live, and then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, faith, right? I mean, this verse is a basis of those three books, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. Verse 4 describes two kinds of people. And you're going to fit into one of these categories. You're going to either be the one, and it says here, behold the proud. So you have the proud, the puffed up, the arrogant, because they trust in themselves. They think they know everything, and they do what they want. The proud, the puffed up. The person who's puffed up can't hear God. The person who's proud can't submit to God, and this person will never follow God. So if you're going before the Lord, you can't be this person. You've got to say, okay, everything I think I know, I have to write off and I have to just listen to what God says. Then he says there's another type of person here. There's a person who is humble. They're saved because they're humble, because they trust in the Lord. You know, the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, they were that way, the puffed up and the proud. But then you had the humble guy. Remember the tax collector? Who was just humble and said, God, I'm sorry. That's the difference, folks. The Chaldeans were the ones who were puffed up by their victories, but it was God who enabled them to conquer, not themselves. And Israel needed to become humble before the Lord and say, God, you're right. We deserve the Chaldeans to spank us. We deserve what's coming. Forgive us and have mercy on us. I want to challenge you. Sometimes you're not going to like what's going on, but you have to live by faith. What does that mean here? You have to, number one, trust, lean not on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's the key. Don't think you know everything. Don't lean on what you think is right. You follow what God says. You follow what he has commanded you to do, even if it sounds crazy. And look at Abraham. Go kill Isaac on the mountain. That doesn't make sense. Remember Peter, when Jesus said, I have to be crucified? And he says, oh, we're not going to let that happen. He's like, get behind me, Satan. Everything that Jesus was saying went against everything that Peter knew to be true. And he put himself in a place of authority over Jesus, and Jesus called him the devil because of it. And there are so many times in my life where I put myself over the Lord, and I think I know better than God, and I have to always remember I'm wrong. Even when it goes against everything that I think is true, I'm always wrong. The Bible says, let every man be a liar, but God is always what? True. So here he talks to him and he says something, and I want you to write this on the first line. The just shall live by faith. You don't know what's coming ahead. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes. So you trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. So here, the next thing that happens is God says, well, in verse 6, Verse 5, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. He does not stay at home because he enlarges his desires as hell. And he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all of these take up a proverb against him and taunting riddles against him, saying, woe to him who increases? What is not his? How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Now, doesn't this sound like what happened in our nation just a little while ago? People who heaped up too much credit for themselves, credit cards and mortgages, and then everything went falling down and they lost everything? Huh. By the way, that's a terrible idea. Get rid of your credit, pay off your bills, and live according to your means. Trust me. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? Will you not become their booty? Because you have plundered many nations. And the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence on the land and the city and all who dwell in it. Now notice what happens here. He says here, woe to the selfish in verses 6 through 8. And then here in verse 9 through 11, woe to the covetous. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. So here, woe to him who is coveting. And that kind of describes us again here today, doesn't it? The selfish and then the covetous. And then in verse 12 through 14, woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed. So those who are exploiters of others, who kill others just for themselves and all these wicked things. And so he's saying there's going to be a lot of stuff that's going to happen to these evil people. But here's something I want you to remember. Verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Where did that come from? Whoa. Bing. A little glimmer of hope. Isn't that awesome? He gives you this just little morsel, this little promise here. But it's so big. What does he say? The earth shall be filled with what? God's glory. Write that on that next line. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. He says that there's going to be evil people out there. There's going to be nasty people out there. There's going to be terrible people out there. They're going to be selfish and covetous, and they're going to exploit others. But you are going to fill the world with the knowledge of God's glory. So don't go with the flow. Don't follow the crowds. Don't do what they do. You be different. I was watching this afternoon a Toby Mac music video with my daughter. And it was really funny because it's showing Toby Mac and his band starts to sing at some restaurant. And everybody is sitting there at this nice restaurant eating their food. And all of a sudden, somebody jumps up and starts dancing in the middle of the restaurant. And everybody looks at him like they're crazy. And I was just thinking about it. Isn't that Christianity right there? Well, everybody is depressed, sitting there on their phones at a restaurant, frustrated and irritated at life. Here comes some weird Christian dancing in the aisles of the restaurant, and everybody's looking at you. You are weird. What's the matter with you? That should be us. Why do you have joy? Why are you laughing? Why do you have a smile? Get out of here. You irritate me. Because I want to be depressed. I hate life. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. You are going to live a different life, and they're not going to understand it. You may not understand it at times. Habakkuk didn't understand it at times. But his life was going to fill the world with the knowledge of God's glory. That's an amazing promise. The earth was not filled with God's glory in Habakkuk's day. Nor is it really today, if you think about it, right? But look at the five woes, and you're going to see the sins that God hates. Greedy, violence, covetousness, murder for gain, drunkenness, idolatry. I mean, sins that are destroying nations today. And God hates these sins as much as he did back in Habakkuk's day, but the promise still stands that God's glory is going to fill the earth, not through bombing abortion clinics and all this other stuff, but by us following after Jesus with a pure heart, according to what he has called us to do. Sometimes we're going to look really crazy, even to ourselves. But those things are going to reveal God's glory. The last thing I want you to look at as he continues on in verse 15 through 17, he says, woe to the drunkards. In verse 18 through 20, woe to the idolaters. But look at verse 20, the end, the last verse. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. We talked about this verse this morning. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Really, what can you tell God? You're doing it wrong, God. By definition, you're wrong. God cannot be wrong, can he? He can't do it wrong. So if ever you disagree with God, who's wrong? Yeah. So what does he say? Before me, keep silent and listen. It has a couple of meanings. Number one, you're in awe of God, so you just don't say anything. Because what do you tell the creator of the heaven and the earth? But another thing you can think of is you come before the Lord to listen. Not to tell him what for or how to, but you go before the Lord to listen. That really changes my prayer life. When I remember and realize that, maybe it'll change yours. When I go before the Lord, and instead of telling him what to do and how to do it in my life, I listen about what I should do and how I should do it in my life. And things change. I was talking to someone recently, and they said, Pastor, I'm having problems financially. And I said, are you tithing? Well, no. Well, Pastor, is that really going to mess up my finances? Well, you see, it's not just the tithing thing. It's the fact that if you're not following God's word in your finances, then your finances are going to be messed up, right? Pastor, my marriage is messed up. Are you loving your wife? Are you submitting to your husband? No. That's only one little thing. No, you don't understand. That's the whole thing. I mean, that's it right there. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. If you're not doing the major stuff, then that tells me you're not doing the millions of little decisions that you have to make to accomplish the big stuff. The Bible says be faithful in little. Reading this book, The Truth About Lies, it's an awesome book. I recommend everybody read it. But reading this book, he makes a good point. I want to be the guy, I want to be the dad who, if the house is on fire, is going to run in there and save my kids. I want to be that guy. I want to be the dad, I want to be the husband who's going to do everything he can to provide for his wife. I want to be the pastor who's there for his sheep. But if I'm not there when someone calls me in the middle of the night, if I'm not there for my kids on a regular basis, just on the weekdays, when the house isn't on fire, then I'm not going to be there for them when the house is on fire, am I? You see, it takes little decisions to equal that person who is a great man or a great woman. There's a million little decisions that you make every day, and those are some of the most important things that you'll ever choose. What you continue to look at and what you put your eyes away from. What you meditate on and what you put out of your mind. What you spend your $5 on, your $2 on. Are you willing to give that homeless guy a couple bucks to buy food? No, he'll just buy liquor on it. And then you go and waste a whole bunch of cash on a bunch of really ridiculous things that you are never going to use. See, there's a lot of little things that kind of go into our life that create who we are. I want to be the guy who makes the right small choices. Why? You make enough right small choices and you're going to be making a lot of right big choices, aren't you? What kind of people do you hang out with? Are going to determine what kind of people you're going to fall in love with, are going to determine what people you marry, are going to determine what kind of people you're going to have around your children, are going to determine what kind of people your children are going to become. It's a small decision of who you're going to hang out with at the beginning that determines the rest, isn't it? That's why these kids in high school, they hang out with the wrong crowd, and they wonder why they're getting pregnant, they're ending up being, you know, living in the ghetto and not having a dead-end job and a dead-end life. And where did it all start? It started by hanging out with the wrong people at school, listening to the wrong jokes, trying to fit in with the wrong crowds. It starts as a small decision. So I want to challenge you. Don't make decisions for yourself. Go before the Lord and keep silent before him and say, God, talk to me. Instead of you trying to demand a raise or demand this from the Lord or demand that, why don't you go before the Lord and say, God, what do you want from me? Because I know the thoughts that you have towards me are awesome and they're wonderful and they're pure and they're holy. So God, I'm going to let you decide tonight who I'm going to be. I'm going to let you decide tonight, God, what kind of person I'm going to be, and what kind of marriage I'm going to have, and what kind of kids I'm going to raise, and what kind of attitude I'm going to have, and what kind of outlook I'm going to have, and what doctrine I'm going to believe. And God, I'm going to listen. I'm going to keep silent before you and have my ears open because I want you to change my heart. You see, if you'll notice on your outlines tonight, God needed him to have a heavenly perspective. And by changing his perspective, instead of the man's perspective, he now has he's getting a heavenly perspective. The Lord is in his holy temple. Remember that. That's what he says here. Verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Remember, God's not, oops, he got fired. I took a vacation. Nope, he's there. He's still ruling. He's still in charge. So just be quiet in front of him and let him talk. Submit to God. That's what Habakkuk did. And then in chapter 3, it's going to be awesome. In chapter 3 next week, we're going to be looking at his prayer and his worship of God. You see, he came to the Lord all frustrated. Here he's getting schooled. And then in chapter 3, he's going to be worshiping the Lord. And we're going to look at that next week. So maybe you've been frustrated. Maybe you've been irritated about what's going on in your life. That's okay. Take it before the Lord and say, God, here I am. Teach me. I'm not going to talk anymore. I'm going to listen. Father, as we come before you tonight, we pray that you would help us to listen, to keep silent before you, to stop talking incessantly when you want to speak to us. Lord, help us to listen. Reveal through your Holy Spirit your desires and your heart for us. Father, we pray that you would touch our lives and our hearts. As we come before you tonight, Lord, each and every one of us, we have burdens, and sometimes we disagree with how you want us to deal with those burdens, but tonight I ask you, Father, that you would just reveal your perfect love for us, your grace and your mercy, and Lord, that these things are so much greater than any little thing that we could want to have or to keep. So, Father, tonight, guide us and protect us, even from ourselves and our desires, and help us to follow you with all that we are. In Jesus' name. Amen.